Hello, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Thanks so much for being here with us. 2 hours of open forum today. That's right, Wednesday, 2 hours of open forum. It's like we don't even care. We do whatever we want around here. You benefit from that because open forum is always a lot of fun. And if you've got a question, any question about the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We'll start the show with a film review. Tim Staples is our guest for both hours. And he's got a film review for us.
But you
probably know Tim from Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, or Nuts and Bolts, A Practical How-To Guide to Evangelism, or any of the other million things he has done. Tim, welcome.
It is great to be with you, Cy Kellett.
I got to tell you something. We had one of the most touching moments I have experienced here this morning at a staff meeting. And it was because Chris Check read a letter, the whole letter. Did you know the letter I'm talking to?
Yes, he sent it to me.
Honestly, several times I thought I was just going to start tearing up. I was like, I can't do this. Everyone knows I'm super macho. I can't do this.
Well, the folks don't know, though.
Oh, yeah. No, I have a wide reputation as being extremely macho. And what a beautiful letter from a person who came to the Catholic faith, heard your testimony, Tim Staples' testimony. And I do think there's lots of folks who, in the evangelical, fundamentalist, Baptist, in this, they get your testimony, and it means something.
And that one was so beautiful because we're talking a 17, 18-year-old. And he stood up for his newfound Catholic faith.
Which was not easy
in the family. And I, you know, without getting into all the details, I mean, he had a stronger reaction than I did when I converted. I mean, he was physically at times. Attempted to be obstructed. Put it that way. But I mean, just an incredible story. When I read it, it was like, oh my gosh, tears in my eyes. And it did remind me, I mean, I didn't have that extreme reaction. But yeah, my whole family thought I was crazy. My pastor, the board of elders where I had been a youth pastor in an Assembly of God community, the deacons, the church, you know, it's difficult when you're young. I was 24 years old, you know.
Right.
And everybody is against you, and you're kind of, my gosh, you know, did I do the right thing? I never really doubted that. But once I came to the Catholic faith and I knew it, in fact, I had an encounter with the Blessed Mother when I was at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College.
She goes there?
She sure was there when I was there.
Isn't that great?
And she, through her prayers, it really solidified me in the faith. But yes, you have the faith, but it doesn't make it easy.
No.
When you face that kind of, and the aloneness, you know, where do I go? I've got nobody, except I went over, gave my old Marine buddy a call, and for those of you who don't know my story, it was a young Marine who really got me started toward the Catholic faith, Sergeant Matt Dula. And one of the first things I did when I got home and I was all alone as I called him on the phone. He was still in the Corps. And talked to him. We got together. He couldn't believe it. At first, he really didn't believe it when I said I was
one of those St. Paul things. Like, wait.
He thought I was pulling his leg or worse. Right. I was going to infiltrate the church. He really said that later on. But we went to lunch and talked, and really, it was incredible. From there, of course, as they say, the rest is history. But I appreciated that letter from that young man. I can't wait to meet him. There are, and you know this, Cy, there are folks watching right now, you're listening right now, and you're in that same process that I went through, and this young man, Cy, is talking about that letter that was read to the whole company this morning. And you're there. I've been down that path with pastors. Some of you that are listening right now, some of my Catholic friends who were ex-pastors, you know I walked with you and answering your questions and whatnot, and know it's not easy. But you know what's amazing, Cy, is when you get to the other side, the devil will do everything to keep you from taking that step because, of course,
The enemy of our souls knows that we have a nuclear arsenal here. It's called the seven sacraments.
Right, right, right.
The magisterium of the Catholic Church, the infallible teaching authority of the Church that will solidify you in the faith like no other can in this world. And so, of course, the devil's going to hit you with everything he's got. You persevere. You do what Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, our blessed Lord said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life."
Yep, yep. And it was just so wonderful this to think, just to see this room full of 50 people who work here, or it's fewer than 50, but you know, adults who have devoted their life to sharing the good news and the fullness of it in the Catholic Church, and this 17-year-old is bringing the room to tears with this story. It was, just a magnificent thing. There's special things that happen here.
There are, and I have to mention, a special thing happened last night.
Oh, this film review, film review time.
We went to the pre-screening. We had already seen some clips from our friends from Metanoia Films. Alejandro Monteverde, an absolute genius movie maker, director, writer. Eduardo Verasti and our friend Leo Severino. Although this isn't a Metanoia project per se, all the guys were involved with it. It was really the brainchild of our billionaire friend. I hope you're listening, Eustace Wolfington, who is a dear friend and an incredible man. This is an
I don't have any billionaire friends. I didn't know you had billionaire friends. I'd have been so much nicer to you if I had known that. Holy smokes.
I didn't say friends. I said friend.
Okay. Yeah.
But he's just a great guy. He's 90 years old. He is the guy that created leasing of cars. Right?
Oh.
And that's how he made his billions.
Wow.
It started way back in the 1950s and perfected it into the early 70s when it exploded. But just a great man. But he had a special devotion to St. Francesca Cabrini.
Mm. Yeah.
And he was really shocked to learn, as he's out and about in Catholic circles, that nobody knows who St. Cabrini even is. St. Francis Cabrini, and what a story. Well, at any rate, this man, along with the guys from Metanoia, and again, Alejandro Monteverde, I think it's Rod Barry who worked together with him on writing the script, which is, I'm telling you, brother, this script is off the charts. I told them afterward, I said, I was so excited because storytelling hasn't died completely in Hollywood, you know, because, of course, as many of you know, we've lost the ability to tell a story. Hollywood is so bereft of talent today.
You mean an explosion is not a story? Just things blowing up, that's not a story?
CGI. Let's see how, you know, we won't even get started on that. But the bottom line is they presented a movie on St. Francis Cabrini, which is so beautiful. The story is told so beautifully. It's not preachy. They don't present St. Francis as floating, you know, 2 feet off the ground everywhere she went. You know, a real earthy woman, strong woman who stands up. Oh, you want to talk about a prophetic message for our time. And you know, the genius of it is there's so many stories within the story of this movie, Cabrini. And I'm not sure when it's going to be released.
I'm looking it up right now.
Yeah, they're doing their pre-screenings now all across the country. And I'm telling you, if people will see this, bring your friends, tell everybody they need to go and see this movie. It's absolutely brilliant. And it doesn't preach at you. It really allows the story of a great saint to tell the story, right? It's the story of her life. Oh, I've got goosebumps right now. You know, it like I said, you know, she was, of course, historically such a strong woman who took a lot of heat, obstacles in the church, outside of the church, you know, being sent. And as you know, brother, she had a vision to go to China and to go to the East and be a missionary. And no woman had ever led a missionary endeavor in the history of the church. So she's looked at as crazy. But it was the Pope who redirected her, at first rejected. She was persistent and then redirected her. No, she's Italian. You're going to go to New York. in the United States of America, where they need the Italians, of course, were persecuted terribly. That movie, it just tells the story so well. But it's beautiful how, you know, she obeys the Pope, she goes, she faces, does the impossible. But she's depicted so well as the strong woman that she was. And in the midst of horrible pain and defeat, the actress is absolutely brilliant because, you know, she's never falling all over herself, blubbering, crying. She's always under control until one scene where a young boy that she had ministered to literally picked up off the streets. You know, Mother Teresa, St. Francis Cabrini, was her model.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yes, she molded her life and her apostolic work after St. Francis Cabrini. But this one scene where one of the boys, one of the first boys she brought into an orphanage that she had created literally from the dust, was killed. And she walks out and you see she has that stoic look, but tears welling up. And she sits down to young Paolo, who was the other boy that she picked up off the streets. And she loses it.
Oh.
She really just starts crying. And young Paolo, who's only like 9 years old, puts his arm around her as she's weeping. I mean, I'm telling you, the whole movie theater is weeping. And it's because of the fact that you have this woman who is so strong, so faithful, never lets anything, when she finally breaks Oh, see, that's
the
storytelling.
Yeah,
it's
right.
Storytelling. And then the young boy. But at any rate, I could talk about that movie for an hour straight. It is beautiful. It is powerful. It proclaims so many truths that need. It's prophetic. It's a prophetic. I mean, there are messages that pro-woman in the real sense, my friend.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness, what a message! So, folks, I'm got to shut up now because we got to talk to people on the phone. But I urge you, everyone here, you've got to see Cabrini. It is brilliant. Thank you to Eustace Wolfington. It was his brainchild, but man, getting those Metanoia guys, Leo Severino and Alejandro Monteverde, who is a genius at directing, writing. Eduardo Verasti had his hand in there as well as producer. But the executive producer was Saint Cabrini herself.
That's great. Yeah. You know what? I can't find the release information on it online, so that must be coming. So this is kind of whetting the appetite a little bit.
You
got to see a preview.
So I'm not sure. They're still presenting to major distributors and whatnot. They're kind of in the same boat Mel Gibson was with The Passion of the Christ.
Well, I hope it works out as well for them as it did for him.
Yeah, of course, he didn't get any distribution. He did it himself.
Did he really? Is that what he did? I didn't know that.
They all rejected. And of course, they came to dread their decision because it made over $1 billion. And then, of course, in good Hollywood fashion, they tried to make a bunch of lousy Christian movies after that. None of them were any good, but, you know. Oh.
Well, if you have a success, the imitators all follow.
Yes, but go see it, folks.
I'm okay with
Cabrini.
More movies about Jesus. I'm okay with that, even if that. But try to make them good. All right, Cabrini is the film. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Open Forum with Tim Staples. Lots of folks on the line. Let me check the line, see if there's any lines open. Two lines open, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because it is the food of the saints that we receive. And for the saints, they understood rightly that the time after Holy Communion, that those moments are the most precious moments of our lives.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, Tim Staples, our guest. It's Open Forum. Tim making the point at the break that Mother Cabrini was the first American saint. And she doesn't really get the credit because she wasn't born here, but most Americans weren't. Or a lot of Americans weren't born here. She was the first American saint.
Yes.
Elizabeth Ann Seton was the first born here.
Yeah, and people forget, you know, that this great saint created the largest philanthropic organization in the entire world. And one part of her story, which is so beautiful and it's in the movie, is when she wanted to go to the East because they're neglected. Her heart was to go to those who are forgotten.
Yeah.
You see the connection to Mother Teresa, right?
Right.
But she wanted to go to the East where, you know, they're completely forgotten. The faith has been forgotten. I'm going there. And the Pope redirects her to New York, but her sisters end up in China. I mean, they went and beautiful at the end of the movie, they show you where her order, you know, what are the Sisters of the Sacred Heart. They went to the entire world, and to this day, they have this incredible network. It went beyond just orphans and orphanages, but hospitals, schools, you name it. It's an extraordinary story.
All right, off to the phones we go. It's Open Forum. Your calls are welcome if you have a question about the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. Deborah in Santa Rosa, California is numero uno today. Deborah watching on YouTube. Thanks for the call, Deborah. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim.
Yes.
Okay, so I do a lot of theological debates on Facebook, and the biggest hurdle I have, and I'm also a convert, by the way, from Jehovah's Witness.
Oh, great.
And I know, it's a long way.
You've come a long way, sister.
So the biggest hurdle I have, especially with born again, is that when I'm trying to do typology with Mary, and they accept the old ark, right? And you say, okay, so what was in the old ark? And then you're like, so that's symbolic of Jesus, right?
Yes.
Jesus is God, the Word. He is the high priest. He is the true manna from heaven.
Yes.
And right? And
yes.
So then you say, okay, now who is Mary? And all of a sudden they're like, nuh-uh, Jesus is the ark. And I'm like, Jesus is not a woman.
Yes. Yes, Jesus is not the ark. Jesus, the symbols of Jesus, were inside of the ark, right? That's what you want to emphasize. And two, I don't know if you did this or not, stop me, but when you give them, and I tell you, I think you're doing it the best way. You first put the image into their mind of the old ark, what was inside of it, okay? Then what would be the new ark? That is a great way to start. And hopefully, and usually, in fact, if they're evangelicals, fundamentalists, they know the Bible fairly well. And so those images are going to work because they'll go, yeah, I know. Yes, that is the ark. But when you move to the New Testament, did you try going to Luke chapter 1 and see how the Ark of the Covenant comes out there with the Blessed Mother? And for our listeners, what you want to do is you go to Luke chapter 1, and of course in verse 26, the angel Gabriel comes down to this, I like to point out, 14 or 15-year-old little girl, the Blessed Mother, this young woman, and announces she's being called to be the Mother of God, right? The Mother of the Messiah, down to verse 33, whose kingdom will have no end. Mary says, how shall this be, for I know not man. In other words, I'm a perpetual virgin here. I'm not planning on having conjugal relations, so how are you going to do this? And the angel says, the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. Therefore, that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And this is the sixth month with your relative Elizabeth, who was called barren, for nothing shall be impossible with God. All right? Then Mary says, let it be done unto me according to thy word. And of course, all heaven breaks loose. But here's the key. When you look at the language of the power of the Most High will overshadow you, the episkiaze there, episkiaze soi in Greek, that language harkens back to Exodus chapter 40, when Moses is consecrating the tabernacle. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant is in the center of the tabernacle. And when he consecrates it, what happens? The anan, the Hebrew word for shadow, which in the old non, in the Old Testament, the anan was the Shekinah, which means dwelling place. The anan was the Shekinah of God, the dwelling place of God. The cloud comes down, and the power is so great that Moses can't even enter into the tabernacle because of the power of the ark over, or the power of God overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant. So here you have the ark, the New Testament ark, right? The power, and when she says, how shall this be? How am I going to become the mother of God here? The power of the Most High will overshadow you, that language, right? Therefore, that Holy One shall be called the Son of God. And this is the sixth month with your cousin Elizabeth, who was called barren, for nothing about being possible with God. And then immediately you go down to verse 32, Mary makes haste to go to her cousin Elizabeth, as I already mentioned before. But when she walks into the house, right, I always like to point out to folks, nothing happened. When she first walked into the house, nothing happened until she spoke, which, in fact, Elizabeth would later say, at the sound of thy salutation, the babe leapt in my womb. And we know Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She prophesied. St. John the Baptist was sanctified in his mother's womb. He literally leapt, which is a fulfillment of the type. I know I'm kind of going fast here, but if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, remember David leapt before the old covenant ark. Here we have John the Baptist leaping before the new covenant ark. And his mother's reaction is absolutely crucial here in verse 43. She says, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? Oh, goodness, isn't that great? Who am I that the she is quoting almost verbatim 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9, when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem, when David had just conquered Jerusalem, was about to make it the capital of Israel, and the ark is being brought in procession, and there's a powerful manifestation of the power of the ark. And David says, who am I that the ark of my Lord should come unto me? Elizabeth, who am I? The only word she changes there is mother, right? Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? And then you'll notice, back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11, the scripture says that then the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Flash forward, right? If that's a word. Flash forward to Luke chapter 1, verse 56. And Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months. You have these parallels going back both in word and deed to 2 Samuel chapter 6, showing that Mary is the Ark of the Covenant. And this will have reverberations into, you know, the book of Revelation, for example. In Revelation 11, 19, we see John the Apostle has a vision. He's seeing heaven, and what does he see? The temple, right? The temple is there. Now, what temple is that? I'll give you a hint. It's not that building that was knocked down in 70 AD or the first one built by Solomon. No, that temple is history. And in fact, the temple according to John's Gospel, chapter 2. If you remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And then look at, I'm in John 2 now, verse 21. The temple he spoke of was his body. The New Testament temple is not a big building. It's the body of Christ, and that is the physical body of Christ. I want to emphasize, because notice he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up again. The temple was his body. So in Revelation 11, 19, when you see the temple in heaven, what is it? It's the body of Christ. And if somebody still wants to argue, go to Revelation chapter 19. I think it's verse, 22. Or is it chapter 21, verse 22? It's one of those. Revelation 19, 22, or is it 21, 22? Where John sees in heaven that there's no temple there. The temple is Almighty God and the Lamb, right? So there you have, the temple is the body of Christ. Well, guess what else is there in Revelation 11, 19? The Ark of the Covenant. So what is that? That old box? No, it's Mary's body.
Thank you so much for the question. You can hear the music right back after this. Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God. And it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Yeah. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Hey, this is kind of cool that we, last week, Dan Burke and Stephanie Burke were here and we talked about their work with marriage, but among the things that they do, a lot of spiritual, helping people on their spiritual journey with the Avila Institute and all that. Well, we didn't know this was going to happen, but the talk that Dan Burke gave when he was here is just blowing up on YouTube. 40,000 people have viewed it already. From the occult to Catholic, love builds a bridge for truth. So just go to the Catholic Answers YouTube channel and you'll find it. You should subscribe to that channel because a lot of good stuff comes out there.
Hey, can we mention that our last caller?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Should call back because we want to give you a book.
Yeah, we forgot to give you Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And when you ask a Mary question, you get that book pretty much around here. So,
yes.
So call back, 888-318-7884. We're holding the line for you. Let's go to Fresno, California. Jordan in Fresno, California, watching on YouTube. Jordan, glad to have you here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Question, what is the Catholic Church's stance on gene editing, yes, specifically for like infants and right, babies in the womb?
Right, Jordan, that's a great question. And there's a general rule of thumb in Catholic moral theology that says the role of medicine is to aid the body to do what the body is supposed to do, right? Reason why the mutilation going on with transgender is a no-brainer for a Catholic. Of course not. You don't mutilate people. That's not what medicine is about. But in the case where you have defective genes, that's a classic example of how it would be morally acceptable to quote-unquote edit, as long as we're talking about something that is helping the healing process. Let's say you have a Turner syndrome person or a Down syndrome person, whatever the syndrome genetically based, if you're going to heal, say, I'm thinking of Turner syndrome, heal a defective X chromosome, for example. Or if we get to the level, I don't think we're there yet, of technology. I could be wrong because it changes from day to day what's happening. But if you could somehow add a gene, and you know, where you have no second X chromosome in Turner syndrome, or if you could you know, heal a baby who has Down syndrome. You know, we have to be careful there to emphasize. We always at Catholic Answers leave it to the experts when it gets down into the nitty-gritty, because some procedures may be a no-go in the way that they're done. But as a general rule, it's thumbs up when it comes to aiding the body to do what the body is supposed to do. Healing a defect, you know, in the genetic code is A-OK. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Yeah, it makes sense. I was having trouble with the other day because I was thinking about it. I was like, all right, should I treat Down syndrome people like differently? Is it like treating Down syndrome people differently just because I want to cure it? You know, it seems like you're like you would be like putting less value on that person. But I get what you're saying.
Right, right. And you know, that's good. It's good that you share your feelings in this, because a lot of times our gut feelings can be right and a lot of times our gut feelings can be wrong. But you know, if you think about it with any other malady, the fact that you want to heal a cancer person doesn't mean you're thinking less of the person who has cancer. You simply want to heal them because you love them and you want them to flourish as human beings. So there's nothing wrong at all with wanting to, if technology allows us, to be able to heal a Down syndrome person to where they could fully flourish as a human being. That is definitely both thumbs up. Thanks so much for your question, by the way, Jordan.
Thanks, Jordan. So the distinction you make is between healing and what was that, like enhancing or like?
Yeah, you're healing.
Like you can't create super babies in the womb.
Exactly, exactly, yeah. Because that's not it. It the distinction is between healing, helping a human being to flourish in accordance with nature. Right?
Yes.
So that
yes,
if there is a defect, a genetic defect that keeps a human being from fully flourishing as a human being, to heal that that's what medicine is all about. But genetic sorts of creations a la Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime, which unfortunately there are people today who are both barrels moving forward.
They'd like to do it, yeah. Right.
They like to do it. That is an absolute horror story and morally unacceptable.
No, but we always tell ourselves the story, well, this time we won't do it the way they did it. This time we're going to do it the right way.
Oh, the arrogance.
Amen, brother. Cecilia's in Security, Colorado. I do love the name Security, Colorado. Watching on YouTube. Cecilia, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, yes. Welcome back, right? We've spoken before, haven't we?
Yeah, absolutely. So anyway, first of all, I heard you guys talking about Mother Cabrini earlier in the show.
Yes. No.
And I just wanted to say that there is a shrine here in Colorado.
Yes.
It's located in the town of Golden, which is outside of Denver. So you know, if any of your listeners want to check it out.
She had an orphanage there.
That's right. In fact, they mentioned that last night at the viewing. In fact, Eustace mentioned that. But thanks for bringing that up. Yeah, I haven't been there.
Yeah.
How is it? You've been there, obviously.
It's gorgeous. I mean, you climb the steps, and it's the way of the cross. And then at the very, very top of the hill, there's a massive statue of the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Yes.
And down below it, there is a formation of stones in the form of the Sacred Heart that Mother Cabrini had assembled herself.
Beautiful.
Oh, wow.
It's amazing. It really is. Yeah, it really is. So anyway, Tim,
yes.
My question is, can you tell me about the image of Our Lady showing her with a scar on her right cheek?
Oh, I'm not familiar with that.
That's Our Lady of Shostakovich.
There's a scar? How did that happen? Is that a...
It happened. There was somebody tried to steal the painting. Some soldiers, and then the horse wouldn't go. Or something like that. So they threw the painting on the ground and damaged it.
Yeah. Because obviously the Blessed Mother didn't have a scar on her face.
No, but the picture does.
But the picture does. Gotcha.
Wrong. But yeah, it's like two lines down the side of her right cheek.
Oh, yes, I have seen that.
Yeah, it's some kind of, it's kind of semi-miraculous because they tried to take the painting away and the horse was like, nope, I ain't going.
Don't you
and at least that's the way I remember the story.
Yes, yes. Anyway, was that your question, Cecilia?
Yeah, it was.
Yes.
Yeah, it was.
All right. Well, listen, thanks for calling, and also thanks for sharing about Colorado there. What city is that in Colorado?
The town is called Golden.
Golden, okay.
And it's just west of Denver.
Okay, just watched it, because I've got to get there now.
Is that where Coors Beer comes from? I mean, not that I'm interested. I'm just,
absolutely, Golden, Colorado.
I thought that I remembered that. The banquet beer.
See,
from
he
Golden,
doesn't
Colorado.
Know about Our Lady, but he knows about Coors Beer, man.
I knew both things. I just want to say, for the record, I knew both things.
Yes, he did.
Deborah in Washington. I don't know which Washington it is. Listening on Catholic.com. We're glad you're here, Deborah. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, it's Washington State, and I want to second what the previous listener said about the Cabrini Shrine. It's an incredible place, and there's so much beauty. You know, you couldn't begin to describe everything going on, so I just recommend everybody retreat there. But my questions are about the time of Jesus's birth, and there's been a couple things. One is there's some Protestant material online that some of my Catholic friends have shared, where they say that the shepherds in the field are actually Levitical shepherds, that apparently there's a tradition of the people from the Levitical line would take care of the sheep that would be used for sacrifice. And then related to that is something that I heard actually from a popular Catholic speaker who had been told this by a tour guide, not from any source, that the cave that Jesus was born in was actually where the lambs for sacrifice would be housed, and since they were supposed to be perfect and without any embellishments, that it was actually a very clean, wonderful place to be in. So I wonder, because, you know, what springs to my mind is that if this was both coming then from Jewish tradition, it seems like it would be well known by now that we would have had that passed down orally tradition. We would have read of it in Josephus and these kind of things. And, you know, has there been anything that you have come across that speaks to this or against it?
No, I've not heard anything against it, but I certainly have not, having been to the Holy Land. In fact, I'm hoping to head back this year to the Holy Land again. If folks are interested in coming with me, you know, stay in touch, because we should have some stuff coming out on that very shortly, but no, there is nothing that I have read or heard, and certainly having been there, that would back up either one of those traditions. Kind of a cool sort of thing there, especially that second one, if he was born where sacrificial lambs were kept. But the problem is, no, that it was just a place where animals were kept in general. So there was nothing there at all about that tradition. And the Levitical shepherd sounds really far-fetched there, you know, because of the area there. What would Levitical shepherds be doing there? That sounds a little bit shaky to me as well. So, you know, I would look at it with a healthy skepticism.
And
thank you. That's kind of the approach I took for the same reasons. I mean, sentimentally, it's like, oh, well, you could say, oh, well, that's really cool. And I think that's how things that aren't, that are false or maybe not unproven, attract us by their, you know, sentimentality or sensationalism of it. And it says, oh,
and certainly,
cool. And
yeah, it is. Yeah, it's kind of, this is cool. But certainly the narrative of St. Luke's gospel is not that these shepherds were Levitical shepherds. The whole point is they were just average shepherds. They were the lowly that God chooses to use to confound the wise, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you know. So, you know, it just doesn't seem to fit the narrative that these would have been Levitical shepherds instead of the sort of hoi polloi that St. Luke presents them as. But appreciate your call, though, Deborah.
Hoi polloi are my favorite kind of polloi, by the way. Deborah, thanks. We got to take a break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Experience the incredible story of the woman who Time magazine named the most influential Catholic woman in the United States. Born Rita Rizzo, the future mother Angelica grew up in a rough neighborhood in Canton, Ohio. Young Rita experienced abandonment, rejection, and heartache, but God touched her through a woman named Rhoda Wise. Encounter this amazing woman at the Mother Angelica Museum. Plan your visit today at MotherAngelicaMuseum.com.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Save the date. Saturday, August 26th is the day, and Birmingham, Alabama is the place for the 2023 EWTN Family Celebration. We're celebrating Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist, and join us to mark the centennial year of Mother's birth. Make your plans now to attend this free event. More details coming soon at our Family Celebration webpage, EWTN.com/Family Celebration.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. It's open forum, and I am alerted that I should alert you to the fact that many people don't know that we've got a little blog going here at Catholic Answers called Indulgences, the Catholic Answers blog. It's at the Catholic Answers online magazine. So the way you get it is you just go to catholic.com and you click over to the magazine, and Indulgences is right there. So kind of occasional writing, you know, like little pieces. But
you can buy some too.
You can buy some
indulgences.
Oh, yes. We're also selling indulgences. I think it's called Indulgences, you know, because of course Catholics are known for indulgences, but also there's that other meaning of kind of indulging yourself by letting yourself spout off a little bit.
That's right.
We're indulging ourselves over there at Indulgences. Check it out at
having fun.
Catholic.com. Go to the magazine and you'll find it. Going to New Jersey now. Lacey is in New Jersey watching on YouTube. Let me check to make sure Lacey's with us. Lacey, are you there with us?
Yes, could you hear me, guys?
Ah,
yes.
Very well. Very well. You know, I've noticed something, and I don't know why this is. Like, when women are on the phone with us, we can hear them. And when men are, a lot of times as men are like this,
can you hear? Are you?
Like, why can men not use a phone, but women can? I've never said it out loud before, Lacey.
Until it's like listening to the Kmart dude.
Like,
can you hear me? Okay.
Maybe hand your wife the phone. She knows how to work it. So, Lacey, yeah, you came in loud and clear. You're like, can you hear me? Yes, we can hear you, Lacey. Yeah.
That's so awesome. I'm so excited to be talking with you guys. I've been wanting to call in because I recently found your YouTube channel, and I'm not Catholic currently, but I really find a lot of truth in the church's teachings. So onto my more fairly basic
Wait, you're firing us up, Lacey. We're all fired. Okay. Oh, okay. Lacey's...
I think it's fairly basic, but pretty foundational, but let me throw it your way.
Okay.
So what exactly is the Trinity, and did it exist before Jesus descended onto Earth?
Right. Great. Very important question. Yes, yes.
The Earth. I'm just confused right now.
Yeah, absolutely. Important question. Yes, God is. When you say, what is the Trinity is God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. Not three gods. No, there is one God. But the three persons, now when we say person, we're not speaking of person in the same way we speak of a human person, because a human person is an individual being. But the divine persons are not individual beings. They're relationally distinct, but they each, it's one of the ways that really helped me many years ago to understand this is to think about just a normal family, like my wife and myself and our first child, Timmy. We are three distinct persons, but we have the same nature. In other words, I'm not more human than my son, right? Mm-hmm. And my son's not more human than me, and my wife's not more human than the both of us, although I think she is. But not, no, I'm joking. We all have the same nature, right? But of course, our nature includes being distinct beings. Well, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. They have the same nature as well, but their nature is God, right? And so that's where our minds get blown, and that's where, you know, the person in God doesn't fit into any of our categories. This is why, you know, you'll see the Catechism of the Catholic Church, for example, in section 239 say that God is Father in an unheard of sense. No one is Father as he is Father, right? Because it's a mystery. Of course, it transcends our natural faculties' ability to comprehend. But we can at least get at what God has revealed about himself, that he is definitely three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, relationally distinct, but one in nature or one in essence. And so that's the gist of it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are God. Now, Jesus, when he came to this earth, one of the principal missions he had, along with, of course, saving us from our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 says, well, something else very important. He came to reveal God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he has been from all eternity, but it was kept hidden until God brought about the perfection of time, as Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come. See, God waited, and there's lots of things. We could do a whole broadcast on this, Cy, talking about what does it mean when the fullness of time comes? Well, God was working his plan out in the old covenant, prophecies to be fulfilled. There were all sorts of things in the world. God was moving pieces into place, the perfect time for his son to be born. And when the incarnation happened, of course, Jesus, one of his principal missions, we see it all over, especially John's gospel, but in John chapter 1, verse 18, for example, St. John records, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who dwells in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Right? And you'll see this all over John's gospel and elsewhere, but especially in John's gospel, the idea that Jesus came to reveal the Father. In John chapter 17, the night before he was crucified, he says, Father, I have revealed your name and I will reveal it again. Right? Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world existed. That's verse 5, for example. So Jesus comes to reveal God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, you have hints of it, but it was not revealed until Jesus came. Does that make sense?
That does, but could I ask you one more question?
Absolutely. Yes.
I hope this isn't silly sounding, but Why exactly would God wait then to send Jesus down to earth? Because what happened to all the people before then that passed away?
Right. Great. Another great question. Well, we don't know all that's in the mind of God, of course, but we do know what he has revealed to us. And he has revealed that the fullness of time had not yet come. And I'll tell you a little anecdote here. My Greek professor, when I was in the seminary, Father Patrick Brennan, used to kind of tongue-in-cheek say this. He had to wait for the Greek language, man. It was the best language, especially the verb, is the best language ever created by man for theology, right? And, you know, at first we all thought he was joking, but later on he'd say, I actually wasn't joking. That, you know, God orchestrates. And really, this gets into to the beauty of God's mind and what he's revealed to us about how much he loves. You know, when Adam and Eve fell, think about it, right? God gave them everything in the garden that they needed. There would have been no sacrifice, no blood, no death, right? They chose against God. They rejected God. And they're kicked out of paradise, right, or the Garden of Eden and so forth. And then comes sin and divisions and death and blood. And then, you know, the natural religions are born. And in the Old Testament, we have sort of an outgrowth of the natural religions that were there even before the time of Abraham and Moses. But God sort of intervenes, perfects them, and begins to move man toward the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so, in a sense, what we can say is that the reason God waited is because he loves and he respects his human creation, right? He created Adam and Eve in perfection, like I said, gave them everything they needed. If they would have obeyed him, they would have eventually been beatified, gone to heaven, and who knows how many generations would have passed. We don't know. It's not revealed. But most likely, it would have been quite a lot of generations because, of course, he had commanded them to be fruitful and fill the earth. Right? They had a long way to go. Now, but think about this, Cy Kellett, and my new friend here on the phone. There would have been no death. There would have been no disease, none. So probably you would have filled the earth pretty, I mean, a lot quicker. It's a massive earth, but you would have filled it a lot quicker. They say there's been 144 billion people live in all of history. Of course, the earth could fit a whole lot more than 144 billion. I mean, we don't even know the numbers because there's such an abundance of natural resources and so forth. And imagine without sin, what would have happened? But at any rate, here's to answer your question. Forgive me for chasing that rabbit. Is that, you know, God creates, they reject, God steps back. He respects their freedom. Right? He says, look, if you don't want me in your life, I will step back. And they created chaos. But then God comes back, right? And he gives them bits and pieces, like a father. I like the way St. Irenaeus describes this. You know, if you think about God as a father, you don't treat your five-year-olds the same way you treat your 17-year-olds, right? The ancient people were like the five-year-olds, so to speak. And so God treats them in a different way. He respects their freedom, but begins to teach them and elevate them over the centuries. And that's part of what's happening when St. Paul says, when the fullness of time had come. God doesn't overwhelm them. He doesn't give them the Sermon on the Mount 2000 BC. They could not have handled it. They were not ready for that. But over time, he elevates the conversation. What's an interesting study is to see how even the Old Testament develops, right? I mean, you have polygamy in the early part of the Old Testament. By the end of the Old Testament, polygamy is gone. It slowly passes away. Why? Because God begins to teach on the truth of marriage. And he uses himself. He's the bridegroom of Israel, right? In the book of Hosea and Song of Solomon and stuff. That's an example of how God teaches like a father teaching his children, but he leads them upward toward the fullness of time. Then comes Jesus. It's like God the Father says, now's the time. We can really reveal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and bring humanity to the place where I want them ultimately to be. I hope that's helpful for you.
Lacey, we got to take a break, as you can hear with the music, but hang on. I'd like to send you a couple books. How about we send you Jimmy Akin's book, The Words of Eternal Life, and Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, because you're looking into these things, and I think those would be helpful to you in looking into them. If you'd like them, all you got to do is hang on the line, give us an address to send them to, and we'll send you those two books. We are going to take a very brief break and continue with Open Forum, and bonus, Tim's going to stay for a second hour. So
all
we
right.
got Tim for another hour. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, go ahead and call 888-318-7884. Right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.